be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven. To live with thee there.
Good evening, good evening, good evening. I'd like to say good evening to my Running for Christ family and my Blog Talk family all around the world. And welcome again to a Wednesday evening. Running for Christ Ministries Blog Talk Radio Bible Reading Class. My name is Deacon Oliver Welch, and I will be your teacher for the Book of Psalms. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you let someone else know about this Bible reading class. We will open with prayer, and following prayer, we will begin the Bible reading portion of this class. After that, we will open the phone lines for you to answer the review questions or make comments. All you have to do is press 1 to enter the host's queue. And if you want to look at the questions, you can go to our website, and that's rscm.org. Click on that page, comes down to Bible class questions. And if you can print them up, you can, or you just leave it open and want to answer them that way, you can. But we ask that you please keep all background noises to 0 if possible. Or if you are in the host's queue, and you can hit the mute button, and that will cut you out of being alive as far as answering questions. And then when you want to answer questions, just hit the mute button and you can answer the questions. But first of all, let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we come to you, Father, this evening to ask you to open up our minds, our hearts, and our souls, Father, as we get ready to read the Book of Psalms and get an understanding of what David is praying to God about. Father, we know that we all need you to listen to our hearts, our feelings, and just comfort us, Father, in this time of the way the world is going through. We just ask, Father, that you answer all prayers and all broken hearts and all sad feelings, Father, and strengthen us, Father, through the Holy Spirit every day that we can get by, but coming to your throne and asking you not only for forgiveness, but asking us to solve all the different circumstances that we go through. But it's through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we're able to come to you, Father. And that's who we are asking to allow us to come to you, through his name. Amen. Okay, now, after that, we'll be listening to chapters 36 through 40 of Psalms. And after that, after you listen to that, we'll see you on the other side. And after that, we will be answering the questions. We'll be speaking to you soon. Take it away, Pastor.
Psalm 36, for the director of music, of David, the servant of the Lord. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God! People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Psalm 37 of David. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow, to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster they will not wither. In days of famine they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. They're always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death. But the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. Psalm 38, a psalm of David, a petition. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no help in my body. There's no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no help in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they scheme and lie. I am like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. I have become like one who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my feet slip. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many have become my enemies without cause. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil lodge accusations against me, though I seek only to do what is good. Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. Psalm 39, for the director of music, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased, my heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere hand breadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth. For you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely, everyone is but a breath. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Look away from me, that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more. Psalm 40, for the director of music of David, a psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord, May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. Psalm 41.
All right. All righty. That concludes the reading portion of the scriptures there. And now it's time to answer these 15 questions. And again, we are doing questions of Psalms 36 and 40. And question number one reads as follows. How does David view wicked people's actions? By their heart, conceit, and word of mouth, and restless thoughts.
Good evening, my brother.
Good evening.
I have 36, 1 through 4, if that is correct.
That is correct. And on top of that, my brother, you can add those footnotes to copy. I mean, excuse me, copy. I'm thinking of that word. I beg your pardon.
I copy that. Okay. It reads as follows. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Everything they say is crooked and deceitful. They refuse to act wisely or do good. They lie awake at night, hatching sinful plots. Their actions are never good. They make no attempt to turn from evil. And our footnote reads as follows. Because the wicked have no fear of God, nothing restrains them from sinning. They plunge ahead as if nothing will happen to them. But God is just and is only delaying their punishment. This knowledge should hold us back from sinning. Let the fear of God do its work in you to keep you from sin. In your gratitude for God's love and mercy, don't ignore his justice. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Yes.
All right. Anybody like to collaborate on that answer? What do you think about it? How is it interpreted?
Wait a minute. Number four, they lie awake at night hatching sinful plots. Their actions are never good. They make no attempt to turn from evil. I'm wrong. It's number three. Everything.
Okay.
Crooked and deceitful, they refuse to act wisely or do good. That just right there is just a setup for major failure in every aspect.
Yeah.
That's it. That's the only thing I had to say. I mean, just that there itself, just the crookedness and deceitfulness. I mean, you just got major failure behind that.
Right.
Yeah. That was all I was going to say to that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Anybody else want to elaborate on that? Okay. If not, we're going to question number two. How is David explaining God's emotional action on our behalf?
Okay. Same chapter. Verses 5 to 9?
I'll take it.
Okay. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Did you, Brother Eric, did you hit that? Go ahead, I'm sorry.
No.
Yes.
Yes, sir. In contrast to evil people and their wicked plots that end in failure, God will triumph. He is faithful, righteous, and just. His love is as vast as the heavens. His faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. His righteousness is as solid as the mighty mountains. His judgments are as full as wisdom as the oceans are with water. We need not fear evil people because we know God loves us, judges evil, and will care for us throughout eternity.
Amen.
Yes.
All right. Well, we know that in this world there's a lot of evil people and everything. And you know, just like it said, a lot of people know of God but don't know of God. But they'll take science over the reality of what God has created. So that kind of, and the tendency kind of makes them where, okay, well, we're on earth in here. We got to do what we got to do to make it ahead, you know, as far as, you know, our own earthly treasures and everything like that, you know, they get stuck on themselves and everything like that, you know, and times and everything, like I said, you know, it's like science versus spirituality, I know the two doesn't mix, but basically, if you look at everything that's around us, the oceans, the oceans, the mountains, just life in general, can nobody actually really duplicate life, even though they do believe in cloning. What do y'all feel about that? As evil deed people.
You just explained it. Nobody can duplicate what God has made. I'm talking as far as mountains and oceans and things of that nature. Yeah, they have this little technology. They can do different things to appear like they're duplicating it. But, no, the real factors of life, they can't duplicate. It's a fact. You can't make an ocean. No kind of way. You cannot make the air that we breathe. You can't make rain. Although you can sprinkle water out, but you can't make rain. So, yeah, you're right. There's no duplication.
One of the things I was thinking about. Hi, it's Sarah.
Hello.
Hey. One of the things I was thinking about when it says him explaining God's emotional action when I was hearing what you guys were saying was that not only is God unique, but we're protected by him and his uniqueness. And so when it talks about how abundant and how far his grace is and how far his love is for us, you think about, I thought about my dad, like when I was listening to it, and I was like, wow. Like you never understand like how much God planned for us or the plan, of course, the plan that God has for us until you stop and like really think about it. You know what I mean? And so that's the idea that I had in my head was like, wow, he's very compassionate. Like he has a lot of love to love all these people the same at one time.
Yes.
Even the evil ones.
Right. You know. And give them a chance, right?
Yeah, because even one, at some point they may switch over and like accept them just as well as they was against him.
Yep.
It may happen at some point.
That's crazy.
You know, it makes me think about before I flipped or before the Lord came and found me. what used to get me was the same people who bought weed from me all week long on their way to church on Sunday, they would go all the way across on the other side of Saliette rather than come by the corner where, you know, I used to hang out and go ahead on to church. Then get out of church, get out of their church clothes, come up on the corner. I'm like, you know, dude. What really hurt me, though, after I got saved and really figured it out, is that none of them even tried to reach me. They went every Sunday, and none of them tried to say nothing. The only people tried to preach to me was the Jehovah's Witnesses. But for some reason, they sounded kind of crazy to me, and I just couldn't roll with it. Yeah, God is that one who's going to love you like nobody else can love you. And and if you can love other people the way he loves other people, then you can get to experience what he experiences every day. How awesome is it that you can be him, super duper holy? You know, we only act like that, but he is really that way. And he could condemn every one of us straight to hell, but instead he seeks to love us, conditioned only on this, that we believe. Not that we do anything, but we believe what he said about his son. And if we do, he give us the hookup. No matter, and it takes us quite a while as Christians to accept that he can, because we know us. Yeah, you know, we all got that front face, right? But God know us, the us that nobody else know. And he still loved us enough to send Christ to die for us. That ought to make us have empathy for other people. I don't understand when we get saved how we get so super-duper holy that everybody else but us is going to kind of hell. I don't even know what that means, but it's funny. You say because Jesus died for your sins, right? He paid it all. And then all of a sudden, it ain't all paid. You know what I mean? Like, another bill have come up somewhere or something. But no, God is awesome and great. He got me with this. He created the heavens and earth and gave it to Adam. And then when Eve came along, Adam was just acting just like his God, his father, right? He gave it to Eve. They shared it equally. And then once sin hit the garden, and we all went nuts and started hoarding everything.
Mm-hmm. All right. Good way of looking at that, Pastor. Really, it is of how we are, and how we think that we're all that once we become saved and downing other people because they shouldn't do this and don't do that. But we all sin. And God loves us.
You meet people.
Go ahead.
You meet people right where they are, and then you start working right there. Just like that's what doctors do. I mean, when people come into the emergency room, they don't start at sending them back home. They start right where they are, and they start working on them to bring them back to normal. Well, somehow when we're kind to you until you join the church, and then you join the church, and then we find out you ain't all the way stopped sinning, and then all of a sudden we mad you ain't at the end result. Well, we're never going to get there. So all we can do is work with people where they are. And be like when God found me, I wasn't on my way to church, I tell you that. But he met me right there. And he's been working on me ever since to get me where I'm at now. And I don't know how we can't see him working with other people like that or how we get it in our heads. You're supposed to be where I am or at least where I think you should be. And then who died and made you God or the Holy Spirit?
You did.
Mm-hmm.
That's for sure. Yeah.
That is always, I guess that's my pet peeve. How can you stand in Jesus' face and tell him, I'm not satisfied with the work you've done on Pastor O. You need to step it up, Jesus, because he needs to be better than that. Really? Really? You know.
But that what you just said, that's an excellent point. You know, how can somebody just because they feel they've reached that plateau, you know, like, well, why isn't he there? He older than me. He should have been there already.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You don't get to pick that. That's on him. But if we could, we should, you know, just learn to be like him. I always look at people, and I try to see in them what Christ saw in them that said, yeah, I'll go to the cross for them. He saw something, and I want to see that. It's easy to see sin. We sinners, right?
All right.
2 seconds, you'll see it. But how long does it take to see what Jesus saw when he looked, when he was in the garden and he was sweating them drops of blood and he was considering this real step he had to take to get our salvation, and he decided to go ahead and do it? What did he see about me that made him willing to go through the passion for me? And so if he saw that in me, he saw it in everybody on this planet because God loved the world, right? So what did he see in them? And that's what I look for in people. It's easy to see crap. Look 2 seconds. You'll see it. But look to see what he saw that made him say, not my will, but yours be done. Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. What did he see? What kind of thing or value did he see in us that made him, he was willing to, why have you forsaken me, to separate himself from his father so he could die, of course, and be raised again. But what did he see to go through all of that? You ever think about yourself? What did Jesus see about me or like about me that made him willing to do that? And what was it about me that caused God to love me? So I try to see that worth in people. Because you can see the crap. It won't take long. Talk to them 2 seconds. It'll come out. But what about the good stuff, the real stuff, the stuff that lasts forever?
Yeah.
I mean, there, Jesus saw Paul and instead of killing him, turned him into somebody who wrote 13 books of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
What did he see?
Right.
You know, so that's you know.
All that he looked like he was doing wrong, he saw he could use that energy in another direction.
Right, and based on Paul willingly accepting to go that way, it was a gamble, right? Because he can't make you do it. That's law, he's going to make you do nothing.
Right.
Okay, well, we didn't preach that one out. We better get to another question.
Well,
that's a question everybody needs to ask themselves. What did Jesus see in you when you went to that cross, even though you wasn't even thought of? But he still know who you know.
Right, he saw you and saw your entire life before you were born. I was just reading in my book a minute ago about John the Baptist receiving the Holy Spirit before he was born. So what did God see? Because everything, Jesus was here and gone by the time we got here. So he had to look forward, see us, see our whole life, all the way up into the rapture and beyond the rapture to the thousand-year reign, beyond that until after the thousand-year reign. He had to see all of that to say, I'll go. So he saw my whole life. You know, all them years before I got saved and the years where it went real crazy after I got saved. He saw all of that and said, yes, I'll go. I am so wanting to get to heaven to see the end result. You know how Jesus says, I'm working on you and I'm going to keep working on you, Philippians 1:6, until I complete that work. Our Father in heaven, I hope you can receive this, is looking at the completed work. But here we are right here in this time and space in history. But
right.
Our Father in heaven sees us around his throne because he's already written about it. It's in Revelation. He sees us during the tribulation period up in heaven with them for 7 years and running things. But yet here we are in history right now. But he has already declared it in his word. That's some awesome stuff. So that kind of tells you cannot fail because
basically,
it's
already
written.
You really can't. Already written. Yes. That was a very good elaboration there, Pastor. We needed that. Yes. Question number three. Are there any more comments or anything on that question? Right.
Was that number two?
That's number two. Yeah, babe.
Okay, what was the answer?
The answer was 36, 5 through 9.
Yes, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, as now we're going on to question number three. What are the actions that David prays for out of God's unfailing love and the light we see?
I thought that was 36:5-9.
Actually, that's 10-12.
Okay.
That was 10-12 too.
Okay. I got 9-12, but
9-12.
We'll 10. I got 9-12. You and Loretta got 10-12.
Well, you know that's Dr. Welch. She's much smarter. So.
All right, we're gonna let Dr. Welch have the floor then.
Yeah,
hit it,
yeah.
Doc.
It says, "Pour out your unfailing love for those who love. Give justice to those with honest hearts. Don't let the proud trample me or the wicked push me around. Look, those who do evil have fallen." They are thrown down never to rise again.
All right. Okay. Could you read the footnotes on number 9?
It says, "The fountain of life is a vivid image of fresh cleansing water that gives life to the spiritually thirsty. This same picture is used in Jeremiah 2:13, where God is called the fountain of living water. Jesus spoke of himself as living water that could quench thirst forever and give eternal life." John 4:14.
Okay. Amen. Unfailing love. That's a strong, strong love that only our Father in heaven can give. Not man. Only our Father in heaven. That's it. And, you know, it's unfortunate that God doesn't have any prejudice in him because he made us all the same. What causes
us? Say that again. I missed that. Say that again.
I say, you know, God doesn't have any prejudice in him or nothing like that. You know, as you're looking at when Peter had to go to the Gentiles and everything, even though they were on the Mosaic law and everything like that, but he was called to go to the Gentiles to give the word. But when his boys came around and, you know, he shied away, you know, he didn't want to be called like that. And we're like that in basic life. Even we could be the same color, but we don't like that person because that prejudice of that person because that person does that, that person does that. But we say that we love each other. But I don't think that we love, but we don't have the unfailing love that God has.
We don't have that agape love.
There you go. Say it again.
We don't have that agape love. We have love, but it's a chosen love.
Right.
Yeah, it's not unconditional.
Right,
you know,
exactly.
We learn how to love people past what we dislike about them. But still, in the back of our mind, what we dislike about them is still up front.
even though we love them.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's hard to separate it. You know what I'm saying? I can tell you all day I love you. I can show you I love you. But still, if it's something about you that I dislike, that don't never go away. But, you know,
yeah, I love you. When you give me something, you're doing stuff for me. We got them kind of loves.
Yeah, but, yeah. You know, even if it's not on that level that you're giving me or doing, you know, it's learning to love somebody despite what you dislike about them. Like I said, you know, I can love you. Or just say, for instance, that you did something to me. I can,
well, what I found it out,
I can show you I love you, but the fact that you did it still remains inside of me. So therefore, that's what stops me from showing you that agape love. You know what I'm saying? It's not unconditional.
Right.
So I love them, but I'm not going to stick with
you
them.
You just don't like what they do. You love them, but you don't
like
what
they do. There we go. That's it right there.
Yeah.
You love
yeah.
the person, but you just don't like their ways.
Right.
You don't like their ways, but you love the person.
Right.
Yeah.
You know. And I've just learned that I can still love you, but what I dislike for you is just still there. And I think that stops you from fully loving them. Even though you say you love them. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be loved under certain terms. So
yeah.
Either you're going to love me for who I am or not love me at all. But we do it constantly, you know. And as far as prejudice, you know, you can feel a certain way about somebody just from somebody telling you what they've done to them, you know, and then you walk around, you know, with or you're expecting for them to do the same thing to you, you know. I'm just learning, like I said, I'm learning how to love people past what I dislike about them, you know, and it doesn't mean that I don't love you. But it's hard to, especially when somebody has done something to you and they're smiling in your face and, you know what I'm saying? You smile in my face, but I know what you did, but I still got to show you love because that's the way God wants me to be. It's because of my relationship with God, as Pastor put it. It's because of my reverence for God that I smile and keep walking and, you know, try to let it roll off my back. You know, but it still doesn't stop the fact that what you did is still there in my face. You know. And sometimes that can
That's the forgiving part.
Huh?
I think that's the forgiving part. I don't mean that you
okay.
don't love you. You know,
even
you just
though,
have to say you just don't
even
love
if I
you
forgive you for something, don't I don't forget it.
That's the forgiving part.
You know, I can forgive you for something I may never forget that you've done.
Right.
Love works like this. God has only given us, I think, four ways to love. There's eros love. That's, you know, relationships, kissing and hugging, you know, that kind of love. And then there's phileo. That's, you know, a friendship kind of love, right? And then there's storge. That this is a love of parental authority or parents and children, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then the only other love is agape. So whatever
Holy,
kind of love
parental.
We're Well, the that's Storge. It's S-T-O-R-G-E. It's called Storge Love. It's really like with siblings, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, you know, that kind of love between siblings and parents to children. And then there's the Filejo. That's just friendship, love between friends, like Jonathan and David. Okay. Of course, Eros is intimate love. Okay, and then there's only one other, agape or agape love, and that's unconditional love, love like God loves. So those are the only ways that God has given us to love. Everything else is everything else.
Right.
Those are the only ways we have to love.
Okay.
So when you look at those ways, you say, I can have a filet of love with my wife. We're friends. You know, like today we were hanging out together up at the office, you know, and putting little sticker Christmas things on the windows and doing some other stuff. But, you know, more like friends. And then, you know, then I can do stuff around the house that causes her to have to switch to agape love. This boy
okay.
crazy and ain't never going to be right, but I love him. And, you know, unconditional. He does that, but I love him. You know, he can't figure out which trash to put where the trash go and all that kind of thing. So we've only got so many ways to love. And so we have to apply one of those. Everything else is everything else.
Okay.
Everything else is everything else. But God has only given us those ways to demonstrate love. And that's why he tells us, love ye one another like I've loved you. Jesus was friends with them. He was intimate with them, not having sex with them, but they were close. They lived together. They walked together. They ate together. Okay. They spent time together. Okay. Of course, they looked to him as the master teacher, the rabbi. Okay. So they had that authority kind of love. Right. And of course, as crazy as they were, he had agape love. He knew Judas was holding the bag and stealing out of it. And Peter was just waiting to tell Jesus he was wrong again. And of course, John, he just wouldn't say nothing. And then you have him and James, they want to go over here and call down fire from heaven on people because they didn't say amen to the sermon. So they learned to love like Jesus loved in all those different areas because they experienced it. And so pay attention to what kind of love you're showing when you're dealing with another human being. And,
okay,
and don't base it on them. Don't let them have any. That's why the Bible says in Romans, as much as it lies in you, don't base it on them because they might not be right. They might not act. What if God based, okay, I'll give you salvation based on something other than just believing. How many of us would make it? So he didn't leave it up to us. He left it up to him to save us, to provide salvation for us. He didn't base it on how we acted. He based it on how he acted. And so he tells us the same thing in Romans chapter 12, Kathy's favorite chapter. He says, as much as it lies in you. So it's not really dependent upon. And then in regards to them, he said, if your enemy is hungry, give them some. If your enemy is thirsty, give them some water. He said, in this way, you heap coals of fire on their head, understanding that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But those are the ways, I mean, we are instructed to be like him. And it's not based on them.
Okay.
It's on us. It's not them. Because, see, we would have never went looking for God. I mean, even in the garden, when we got the knowledge of good and evil, did we go, you know how you get something good, you want to go running to your parents and show it to them? Look, look what I did. Did Adam and Eve go running, looking for God, talking about, look, we have the knowledge of good and evil? No, they went and hid. And they tried to get away from God. But what did God do? He pursued them. Adam, where are you? He immediately started to help Adam to understand, you're not where you're supposed to be. Our relationship ain't the same. Something wrong here. And he wanted Adam to know what was wrong because Adam didn't know what was wrong. So he blamed it on his wife. Eve didn't know what was wrong. So she blamed it on the serpent. God knew what was wrong. So he slew two animals, innocent animals, and took their coats of skin and covered them, their nakedness and shame, which would be the same thing he does for us with Jesus Christ, which is the same advice he gives to us in Galatians chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 1. When you see a brother or sister overtaken in a sin or a fault, you who are spiritual, restore, okay, that's the first thing you want to do, and your method of restoration is gently. Restore it gently. And then consider, it could be you. And you would want somebody to think, restore and gently with you. And so that's why God wants us to be like him, because he could kill us all, because we're all guilty. And we're not guilty once, we're guilty every day we wake up. We're guilty in our sleep. So we're guilty. And he could slay every one of us, and nobody could say he wasn't righteous in doing it. But what does he choose to do? In spite of how we are, and he loves us. And in spite of how the world is, who don't even worship him, he caused his sun to shine on them and his rain to fall so they can eat. Because without the sun and without the rain, they couldn't eat. Because you need photosynthesis to make things grow, and you need the sun to make photosynthesis happen. So without that, we'd be dead. But he does this for people who don't even worship him. So how much more will he do for people who do worship him? If they worship him, you can spend your whole Christian life being taught by God how you should live, or you can spend your whole Christian life living for God as you've been taught. It's up to you. It's easier to live according to the teachings you receive rather than to live and be taught by God how you should be living, because he'll just make you go from one test to another, one disaster to another, and he'll keep doing that until you learn to live like he wants you to live, and which is better for you because you get to be like him. Why are you fighting being like him? If God can forgive us for our mess, really? Well, that's how you know when it's over, right?
Right. Thank you, Pastor, so much. Question number
good
four.
Questions.
Yes, yes, it was. Thank you. Thank you very much, everyone. Question number four, how does David describe the wicked as grass and flowers?
Verse 37, 1 and 2.
Go ahead,
it says, don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong, for like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. And then 37, 1 says, in the footnotes, it says, we should never envy evil people, even though some may be extremely popular or excessively rich. No matter how much they have, it will fade and vanish like grass and wither and die. Those who follow God live differently from the wicked, and in the end, we'll have treasures in heaven. What an unbeliever gets on earth may last a lifetime, but what you get from following God lasts forever. Amen.
Thank you,
Mr.
Amen.
Hey, can I hijack y'all for a minute?
Go ahead, hijack.
Yeah, you know that's a federal crime.
I got people. Let's go to let's get hijacked real quick and go to Luke chapter 16.
Okay.
And then remember what Kathy just read. Kathy, read again what you just read.
On 37:1 in the footnotes, it says, we should never, you mean that or the scripture?
What you just read, yeah, that right there, the footnote.
We should never envy evil people, even though some may be extremely popular or excessively rich, no matter how much they have. It will fade and vanish like grass that withers and dies. Those who follow God live differently from the wicked, and in the end will have treasures in heaven. What an unbeliever gets on earth may last a lifetime, but what you get from following God lasts forever and ever and ever.
Okay. Now, I told y'all Luke 16, I meant Luke 12 first, just Luke 12 first. I ain't trying to hijack your class, Deacon Oliver. I'm just, the Holy Spirit dumped this on me. It's your questions that did it, so blame your questions. Anyway, and then blame Kathy because she read that footnote because that's her fault too. So anyway, look at Luke chapter 12 and remember what Kathy just read to us. And then look at Luke 12. And you're, verse 13, I'm going to start reading right there. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you've plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Now, keep in mind what Kathy just read. Now go to Luke 16.
Okay.
And since I use this Bible Gateway program, and click, click, I'm already there. Just, you'll get caught up. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself.
Hold.
So that one is.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm at verse 9, 16 and 9.
Okay.
All right.
I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." So that is an awesome question right there. David looked at the wicked as, yeah, you got it right now. You're having the ball right now, but it won't be like that forever. Eventually, you're going to leave here. That's why every time I get twisted up and about seeing wicked people and it just look like they prospered, I go read the entirety of Psalm 73. And when you read that, when you get to the end of that, you will feel sorry for the wicked.
You say 73?
Psalm 73. Oliver was talking earlier about science and about God. And I was having that exact, it seemed like him and our minds being in the same place. It was the other day, that's when I bust out laughing. And he did it again tonight. I said, "Lord, he always in my business." And so he was talking about science, and some people love science, but they don't love God. And I was discussing with the Lord, Neil deGrasse Tyson, one of the smartest black scientists on earth, okay? And he knows all this stuff God has made. He literally, God has allowed him to know it and to know how it works. So I watched this thing called the cosmos, and he got to the end of the cosmos, and that's when it got really sad for me, and I literally cried. Because it had been so exciting all the way through it, and then he got to the end, and he had deduced everything down to a mere atom. And then this is how it closed. He asked the question, "Who put the power in this atom?" And then it went off. It's clear that he does not know God, because it would have been easy for him to. I mean, think about what God allowed him to do. He was allowed to look at all of God's creation and reduce it down to the beginning point, an atom, and everything else sprung from that atom. And he was right about that, but he didn't know God. And it just went off. I guess to the world that was, that was deep. But to me, that was like God put the power in that atom. I mean, think about it. The earth, when the Lord said, "Let there be light," since everything comes from atoms and everything is made up of atoms, then that atom was the first thing that was made, and the light comes from that, even though God made it all. But he just could not fathom one God behind all of that and the vastness of this universe and the stratosphere alone is just mind-boggling. And how could one God be in charge of all of that? And so that was kind of sad. But, yeah, that was some deep stuff, though. Mm. So when David describes us getting here, working 7 days, 12 hours, trying to get money, you ever notice we never get enough money? We still keep getting bills, and we never get enough money? And years have gone by. And we haven't read the Bible once, and all these years have gone by.
Mm-hmm.
We can't quote 10 scriptures. If we had to get to the pearly gate and they say, "Quote 10 scriptures, you in." How many people would get in? It's unbelievable. But thank God it's not like that. Believe in Jesus, and you in. Because if the Lord made any rule, we would lose. But what it's saying here is, what Ecclesiastes, I don't know who got that book, but that is an awesome book right there. And you get to chapter 12, and Solomon, who made over $91 million, went crazy doing everything he possibly could to get happy and found out it was all garbage. Came down to the end and said, the whole duty of man is to serve God. Serve your creator in your youth before the evil days come near. And that is the whole duty of man. After all he went through to find that out, and most of us will never have that much money to be able to live like that. But he did it. And he went, whatever he thought would make him happy, he went at it. And he went at it hard, and then it failed. And then he went at this, and it failed. And he come to the conclusion, it's all just crap. Serve God. Spend your time with him. That's the best you can do. Other than that, it's a wrap. Because I love Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon as an old man. Then the younger years with the 700 wives and the 300 girlfriends, that stuff drove him kind of nuts. But after he had aged and was looking back over his life, then he penned the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon, well, you know, that was doing them during them younger days with the 300, with the 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. But after it was all said and done, that taught, without that, all that nuttiness he went through, we wouldn't have the Proverbs. All that wisdom come out from all them failures. When you read the Proverbs, Solomon lived like that. That's why he can talk about that. And then telling you, this is a waste of time. Don't fall for that. When you walking down the street and she say, hey, my husband at work, come on in. He literally, when I read that, I was like, wow, that happens today. And that's what drew me into the Proverbs. But
nobody never tell me their husband at work come in.
I mean, you know, you remember, well, y'all saw Friday, right?
Yeah.
When Bernie Mac played the preacher, man.
Okay.
You get a brick through your back window, though. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm
it's all meaningless.
All right. Well, moving right along, food to think about.
Food for thought.
There we go. Going to question number five. What do delight, commitment, and innocence mean in his prayer? Talking about David's prayer.
Three through seven.
Okay. Anybody else has a different answer? 3 through 7. I got 4 to 6.
I went 5 through. Okay, go with it. I'm listening to y'all. Y'all the ones, professors and doctors.
Okay. You don't do too bad yourself.
Really, you don't. Not anyone. Okay, well, let me just first thing.
Okay, 3 through 7 said, trust in the Lord good, then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the practice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. The only reason why I put down 4 and 5, 4 through 6 is because of the footnotes, 4 and 5. Would you read that for me, Loretta, please?
Okay, it says, David calls us to take delight in the Lord and to commit everything we have to do to him. But how do we do this? To delight and someone means to experience great pleasure and joy in his or her presence. This happens only when we know that person well. Thus, to delight in the Lord, we must know him better. Knowledge of God's great love for us will indeed give us delight. To commit ourselves to the Lord means entrusting everything, our lives, family, jobs, possessions, to his control and guidance.
To commit ourselves to the Lord means to trust him. 37:5, believing that he care for us better than we can ourselves. We should be willing to wait patiently, 37:7, for him to work out what is best for us. Amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. Not for
all
real.
Right.
No,
for
I'm
real.
Saying that because when I went through my divorce, I had a lady tell me to read that daily to keep my head together because she said, you're going against somebody that's had some wave because this, my ex-wife, she wanted the house, she wanted me to do this, she wanted me to pay all this. And they say, just read this, stay patient, and just wait on the Lord. Don't try and overact. Don't try and do this. Don't try and fight her. You have a lawyer for that. She said, just let it go. Just sit back patiently. And it worked out to my advantage, the whole thing. Because she was trying to take the house. She wanted me to pay all these bills, and it didn't happen that way. And that 37 means a lot to me. Yes. Yeah. What she just read, that's just how it played out, just like that.
Well, all right.
Yes.
Any other comments on that scripture? Okay. If not, question number 6. How do verses 9 through 10 explain our get a grip emotions?
Well,
okay.
I mean,
well, I'll explain because I have the answer.
I can give you my explanation, but
sure.
I wait. It's basically what I was just telling you about, because I had a whole lot of anger and hostility, and
eight and nine. You just said anger. Eight and nine is the answer.
Had that because, I mean, it was some things she was saying about me at the time, and I'm like, wait a minute. And when I was in court, when she was saying anything, I'm like, is this the lady I was married to? Because I'm like, I was really been out of shape, all the things I was being accused of, but it's because of what she was trying to achieve. And I had anger, hostility, and it just took me to another level. But that's when I really sunk myself into going to church to get some guidance as opposed to acting on my anger and hostility that I had accumulated. But 8-9... anger, rage, and losing your temper, all that. I had all that feeling inside of me. All that. The destructive emotions, boy, if I could have put my hands on my neck, they would have had to get a PPO on me, but I kept my composure. It was not easy. It was.
Would you read verses 8 and 9 in the footnotes, please?
Yes. Anger, rage, and losing our temper are very destructive emotions. So true. They reveal a lack of faith that God loves us and is in control. And I felt like that. We should not worry. Instead, we should trust in God. I had to learn that. Giving ourselves to him for use and safekeeping. When you dwell on your problems, you will become anxious and angry. So true. But if you concentrate on God and his goodness, you will find peace. Again, so true. Where do you focus your attention? And I'm telling you, it took me a long time to get to that point, but that was one of my building steps of getting closer, trying to get closer to God. It's like,
yeah.
I need somebody to keep me under control. And my friend and my mom was constantly telling me, look, just stay prayed up and you'll be okay. Just stay like that. And that's what I did, and it worked out. I thank him repeatedly for what he did for me. I ain't talking about getting my things, just keeping me together.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, I'm going to read the scriptures 8 and 9, and it reads, stop being angry. Turn away from rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. for the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land.
Amen.
That's my get a grip.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Any comments on that, anybody? Okay. Going once, going twice.
It kind of encourages me to, like, continue to, like, have something to hope for. You know what I mean? Like, you hear about this hope in church, and, like, in the moment when you kind of feel like you're losing it, you have this one hope, and it's like, God, that's right. God does everything. Let me stop tripping. Because anxiety is, like, my thing. Like, that's my world. I live in it. It's something that me and God are struggling with. And to hear, like, it's because of lack of trust, it's like, dang, I'm taking away from his sovereignty. Like that. And then it kind of explains why he hated so much. You know what I mean?
Okay. What was you going to say, Pastor?
Oh, Matthew 5. Of course, there's a litany 1 through 10, well, 3 through 10, of how God blesses us. If we want to be blessed by God, we do all those things. You know, blessed are the poor who realize they recognize their need for him. But then when you get down to verses 11 and 12, God blesses you when people mock you. So that means people are going to mock you and persecute you. That means people are going to persecute you and lie about you. That means people are going to lie about you and say
yes.
All sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. So all of these things are going to happen to us. So we shouldn't be surprised when they do happen. And here's our response. Be happy about it. Be very glad for a great reward awaits you in heaven. In heaven. Doesn't mean you're going to get those who mock you on earth to stop. Those who persecute you to stop. Of course, God will keep them off you as long as you're doing his work that he's called you to. Those who lie about you. There'll always be people who lie about you. There'll always be people who don't even know you and say, nobody hangs out with me all day, every day, except my wife and Jesus. And yet, I can hear people saying things about me. And I'm like, Jesus, how do they know that? They're not around me. You know, this is, it happens, right? Be happy about it, though. So we should be happy about it. Why? Because they did it to the prophets who were before us. In other words, people who live for the Lord, trying to live right, doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're trying to do right, trying to live the way God wants them to. And yet they're being hassled and harassed by these people. Okay? He says that you are connecting with those prophets of old because they spoke for me and they were treated the exact same way you're being treated. So great is your reward in heaven. So we go through what we go through, and we do go through it. And there's no getting around it. We go through it. But Jesus tells us how to go through it. We won't be able to get away from it because as long as you're in the devil's world, I don't care how many people you have to raise up, he's going to raise them up, and they're going to come at you. But, you know, if you look at David, he definitely wasn't perfect, right? But everybody who came at him had a really bad day, even his own kids. Absalom and Adonijah, both of them died because they came at him. They both tried to take the kingdom from their own father. Okay,
right.
Absalom, because he assumed David was weak because he wouldn't do nothing about his brother raping his sister. And then Adonijah, because he felt David was weak because he was old. And so he made a move for the throne and ended up being taken out by Solomon when he sent his boy Benaniah down there to take him out because, you know, he had went crazy again. So we can rest in the fact that the Lord looks out for us. And so for to get a grip, emotions, in other words, how do we remain stable in a world where everything is coming at us all the time? And it's not like Jesus didn't tell us in this world you shall have trials and tribulations, but we have, how do we get to the be of good cheer? We can't just read God blesses people who mock you, persecute you, lie about you, say all manner of evil. We got to read the next verse too. But be happy about it. Be very glad. God knows it. You got a reward in heaven for it. For instance, how would you like to be Stephen, to be stoned by those who hating on you, and you say, Lord, have mercy on them, and don't lay this sin, this charge against them. And then heaven opened up. Heaven opens up, and you see Jesus. Now, we all know in the Bible it says that he is seated at the right hand of the Father while the Father makes his enemies his footstool, right? But when Stephen looks up into heaven, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Don't you want Jesus to be standing now? Now, Stephen is going down under a pile of rocks. But his last vision is Jesus standing in heaven waiting to receive him who is down here under a pile of rocks standing for him. So that's what it talks about. It does not mean that Jesus is going to magically make people who come after you go away. What it means is he's going to make you able to stand up no matter how many people come at you until he gets ready for you to go away. But it don't mean the weapon won't be formed. It just won't prosper. But it will be formed. And I think we get it twisted sometime, and we wonder how can God allow us to go through all this stuff we go through. But on the other end of it, though, at the end of a raggedy week at work, what? A paycheck, right? Seems to erase everything until the next week or the next day because we broke again. Wow.
Yeah, wow. I'm just looking at erase everything.
Yeah. Any more comments on question number six? We have three there. What is your complaint about steps and stumble?
7:23 and 24.
Would you take it away there, darling?
It says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand.
All
and
right.
Then the footnote says, the person in whom God delights is the one who follows God, trusts him, and tries to do his will. God watches over and makes firm every step the person takes. If you would like to have God direct your way, then seek his advice before you step out.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, how many of us are still stumbling sometimes when we don't listen?
That would be me. That would be me.
No, can I see the hands? Oh, I'm sorry. We all know. I'm sorry. I can feel the hands. Okay. All right. Any comments on that? I guess we all agree about the steps and the stumbles and everything. And we know God, we'll take us by the hand. But, you know, once we get off from under his umbrella, we do a little tap dancing, stumbling. But he holds us back up. What a God. What a God. Question number 8. How does God rescue godly, and what shelter is found?
Oh, well.
What you got? 37, 39
through
40? I'll take it. And the footnotes besides. Is that footnotes on that one? No, it isn't.
Okay. It said, the Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in him. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Let me write that down. I had that wrong. Okay. 39 and 40.
Any other answers, any comments on number 8?
The Lord is the godly, for he has fortresses in troubles of time that's troubled, for the Lord helps them, rescue them from the wicked, he saves them, and they find shelter in him.
Here's a good one for you. Okay, question number 9. You ready for this, everyone? Why is David crying out to God about his anger?
Thirty-eight one through five. And it says, "O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your rage. Your arrows have struck deep, and your blows are crushing me. Because of your anger, my whole body is sick. My health is broken because of my sin. My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sins."
I went to 8, but okay.
I'll stop at 3.
Pardon?
I stopped at three. I just said 1 through 5. He talks about his anger, so it can go down more. It says, "I am bent over in wrathless pain. All day long I walk around filled with grief. A raging fever burns within me, and my health is broken. I am exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart."
Wow.
Okay, I put those, Kathy, for number 10.
Whoa.
Number 9, I stopped at 3. So we can put 9 and 10 together.
What you mean 9 and 10 together?
Put that down for 10?
Yeah.
8.
Kathy read is past
3.
3, I put 4 through 8.
About his anger, and then it says, I thought it was just at 5 because it said, "because of my foolish sins," and that was it. So.
Okay. So y'all just going to make me be all the way wrong.
38:1 says, "As a child might cry to his father, so David cried to God. David was not saying, 'Don't punish me,' but 'Don't punish me while you are angry.'" He acknowledged that he deserved to be punished, but he asked that God temper his discipline with mercy. As children, we are free to ask for mercy, but we should not deny that we deserve punishment.
True.
This is called Peninsula Psalms, because David expressed sorrow for his sin. He stated that his sin led to health problems and separated him from God and others, causing extreme loneliness. 38:9-14. He then confessed his sin and repented. And then 2:4 said, "David saw his anguish as judgment from God for his sin. And although God does not always send physical illness to punish us for sin, his verse and others in Scripture, Acts 12:21-23, and 1 Corinthians 11:30-32, indicate that he does in certain circumstances. Our sin can have physical or mental side effects that can cause great suffering. Sometimes God has to punish his children in order to bring them back to himself." That's true. "And when we repent of our sin, God promises to forgive us. He delivers us from sin, eternal consequences, although he does not promise to undo all of sin's earthly consequences." Amen.
Amen to that.
Mm-hmm. So true.
It's something that happened to somebody recently. They didn't want to take their friend out with them, and their friend was upset. She wanted to go wherever he was going, she wanted to go, and he wouldn't take her with him and caused a big old ruckus. And then once he got where he was going, he really couldn't have a good time because then he was worried about her and she was worried about him. And then all of a sudden he got sick and had to be in the house with her for about 12 days.
Oh, my God.
being mean, he didn't want her to be with him. And then all of a sudden he had to be with her for about 12 days in the house again because they was both sick. I thought that was funny.
That ain't funny.
That was funny because I say, see, you shouldn't be acting like that.
Okay.
Shouldn't be mean and shouldn't be acting silly like that. Now look what you have to be stuck with her for 12 days. Mm-hmm. I just thought about that.
Thanks very much. Okay. Number 10, how does guilt make David's prayer like it's painful to himself? Let me read that again.
Is that 5-8?
Okay.
Yes, that's what I got, 4-8 for that one, yep.
Okay. Go ahead, my brother, go ahead and read that.
No, the professor got it right. She said 4. I missed 4. My guilt.
Yeah, well, go ahead and read it.
Yes, ma'am. My guilt. Let me see. My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sins. I am bent over and racked with pain. All day long, I walk around filled with grief. A raging fever burns within me, and my health is broken. I'm exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then.
All right. Does anybody really feel that David's guilt got to the point to where it made him physically sick?
It can. If something worries you, it can make you physically sick.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So are we saying mind over matter?
I don't know about that, but I do know. I don't know about no illness like physical, but I know I have been in the point where I got headaches out the deal.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
What was the question?
Oh, I was just saying, do you feel that David's sin and talking to God about, praying to God about it and knowing what he did and what God knew what his sin was caused him mm-hmm. physical sickness? Go ahead. I'm sorry, Kathy.
You said, did David know?
Well, when David was explaining in Psalms that how he was feeling his guilt and everything, so mentally, like I say, mind over matter, mentally, his guilt.
He accumulated a lot of pain by his mm-hmm. what was going on.
It
mm-hmm.
caused him to be physically ill.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think it was like he really was sick, wasn't he? He was ill.
In 5:8, I'm looking at the Bible Gateway and the Expositor's Bible Commentary, and it says, the experience of suffering is all around the psalmist. He sees mm-hmm. and feels the pain of his wounds, his backaches, and he is utterly crushed. The anguish results from his mental and spiritual pain as he reflects on the reason for his suffering, his sin. He calls sin folly because it has found him out. Sin is sin, but when it's done conscientiously, it is folly. All joy of life is far from the psalmist. He is bowed down and mourned. He despairs within himself. All he can do is groan within himself. We read a psalm before where David said that he had carried a lot of sin. Mm-hmm. And he admitted that when he had asked the Lord to forgive him, then all of a sudden everything changed. When he confessed his sin, received God's forgiveness, all of that stuff went away. You know, when we sin and we don't confess our sin, and confession, you know, sometimes you can confess a sin, but you ain't through with it yet. And God knows mm-hmm. that. But what God is after is, do you agree with me that that's wrong and this is right? And when we agree, that does not mean that we're immediately going to flip over and start doing the right. Okay? But what that means is we've gotten over the biggest hurdle. We agree with God it's wrong. Okay, the next, Jesus works with us as individuals. Each one of us are different. He works with us to get us to the place where we learn to get control over that. He taught me that a long time ago. I thought when I had got delivered from this thing, I was like, I'm delivered. Then 2 weeks later, I was doing that thing again. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. What happened to my deliverance? He said, you never did get delivered. What you got was control. Okay, and you gave up your control. And now you got to take control. Paul says, I keep my body under submission. In other words, his body wanted to do stuff, but he told his body no. And that's, you know, that's not pleasant. So that's what he's talking about. Is sin will ride you down. It will ride, and Jesus will let it, because the ultimately once sin gets, remember the boy who slept with his mother over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Paul said, kick that boy out of the church. Okay?
Right.
But the reason for kicking him out of the church was so that, let's see, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2 where he gives the answer for that down around verse 5. He says, I'm not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him and that his punishment was enough. Now, however, it's time to forgive him and to comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote to you as I did to test you and to see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. So God will let our sin drive us to him. And when we confess our sin, he works real quick. He is so quick that you won't even recognize it. As soon as you confess your sins, you're forgiven instantly. Mm-hmm. And then now it's repair. Let's work. Let's cleanse this unrighteousness. In other words, let's clean up the mess you made with your sin. For instance, when David, he had gone a year and a half after that thing with Bathsheba. Then Nathan walked in on him and told him, look, you are the man. And David fell down and did Psalm 51. Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Renew a right spirit within me. He confessed his sin. And once he did that, God forgave him and cleaned that mess up. Him and Bathsheba got married, did have another son named Solomon. Solomon became king. See, the confession starts it. But David had gone about a year and a half with that little secret him and Bathsheba had until it was found out that this ain't no secret. It might be a secret from the people, but God knows. And so God came in and sent Nathan in there to tell David that little story about the man with the one lamb. And the man who was rich had a bunch of stuff, took the man one lamb. And David said, we need to kill that man. And then Nathan said, you the man. Your boy Uriah had his little wife, and that's all he had. Here, you the king. You can have as many wives as you want. You killed him to have his wife. You still want to kill that man? So David confessed. And God forgave. And after that, David never sinned like that again after that. So he got control. And David, he was horrible at control, but he got control over that that weakness he had. You know. So, yeah. That's all I got.
Thank you, Pastor. Yes, sir. Question number 11. David's death to what? And waiting for an answer.
I have 38:13 for 16.
Go ahead.
What number was that?
38:13-16.
I mean,
or
what
number
was the number? 11. Oh.
11.
38. It says, but I am deaf to all their threats. I am silent before them. No one can speak. I choose to hear nothing, and I make no reply. For I am waiting for you, O Lord. You must answer for me, O Lord, my God. I pray. Don't let my enemies gloat over me or rejoice at my downfall. I am on the verge of collapse, facing constant pain.
Okay. Do you have this on, let me get down here.
13 and 14?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It says, being silent can be extremely difficult when others tear us down because we want to protect our reputation. We find it difficult to do nothing while they assault something so precious to us. But we don't need to lash out in revenge or justify our position. We can trust God to protect our reputation. Jesus was silent before his accusers in Luke 23:9-10, but he left his case in God's hand, 1 Peter 2:21-24. This is a good place to leave our case to.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Any other different answers? Any comments on that? If not, question number 12. How did David keep his tongue from sinning?
I had 39:1-3.
You got the phone, my brother.
Oh, okay. Man, quit hesitating to respond. You make me think I'm wrong. Okay. I said to myself, I will watch what I do and not sin in what I say. I will hold my tongue when the ungodly are around me. But as I stood there in silence, not even speaking of good things, the turmoil within me grew worse. The more I thought about it, the hotter I got, igniting a fire of words. 1-3. Yeah, the more I thought about it, the hotter I got, igniting a fire of words. Amen. Yeah. Let me see if it'll put out.
Capitalize on that. No, yes, sir.
The footnote is, David resolved to keep his tongue from sin. That is, he decided not to complain to other people about God's treatment of him. David certainly had reason to complain. He was the anointed king of Israel, but he had to wait many years before taking the throne.
Then one of his sons tried to kill him and become king instead. But when David could not keep still any longer, he took the complaints directly to God. We all have complaints about our job, money, or situation, but complaining to others make them, wait a minute, but complaining to others may make them think that God cannot take care of us. It may also look as if we blame God for our troubles. Instead, like David, we should take our complaints directly to God. He can take it. Wow. Yeah, I guess he can.
Amen.
All the things he hears on a daily basis.
Thank you, sir. Question
you're
number
very
four.
Welcome.
Go ahead.
No, I just say you're very welcome.
Oh, okay. Question number 13. What is David's hope for deliverance from rebellion and discipline?
No.
I had 39, 7 through 11.
All right. Any other answers?
You had 39 what, young lady?
7 through 11.
Okay.
And it reads as follows, son.
It says, "And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My hope is in you.
Right.
Rest from my rebellion. Do not let fools mock me. I am silent before you. I won't say a word, for my punishment is from you. But please stop striking me. I'm exhausted by the blows from your hand. When you discipline us for our sins, you consume like a moth that is precious to us. Each of us is but a breath."
Now that's cold. Mm. Each of us is but a breath.
No comments, no other answers. No question, no other answers. We go into question 14. What is David talking about waiting for God and his song?
I had number 40, chapter 40, verses 1 through 3 again.
Yeah.
And guess what? You are on deck again.
All right. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Amen. And the footnote says, waiting for God to help us is not easy. But David received 4 benefits from waiting. 1, God lifted him out of his despair. 2, God set his feet on solid ground. 3 is God steadied him as he walked. And 4, God put a new song of praise in his mouth. Often blessings cannot be received unless we go through the trial of waiting. That's what I was telling you about earlier when about chapter 37, just sitting back waiting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes, indeed.
Yes, indeed. All right, folks.
Step back and get out of the way and let God do what he do. I guess it shows that you have trust in him.
Yep. But the main thing is you have to be patient, you know.
Yes.
That's it. Okay. Last and final question, number 15. What mercies can't be counted and the sin that God can turn the page?
40, 11 through, I don't know how far you guys, But I had 11 through, well, I had actually on here, I got 11 through 17. I went all the way to the end. But I don't know, you guys may stop somewhere prior to that.
I just put 11 in a question mark because I didn't know that.
Oh, I went to 11 through 15. 11 through 15. What you got, Kathy?
Oh, she probably busy.
Okay. Well, anyway, we'll let you go ahead and get the floor on that, Deacon Reed. 11 through 17.
I just read. I'll let the professor show up, tell us. Okay.
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 It said, Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies for me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. But troubles surround me too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. Please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. May those who try to destroy me be humiliated and put to shame. May those who take delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. Let them be horrified by their shame, for they said, aha, we've got them now. But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, the Lord is great. As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh, my God, do not delay. Amen.
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 Amen. You know, Pastor, I got a question to ask you. When David's talking about all these people, are these his kingdom, people that's in his kingdom or under his government or under his kingdom that he's talking about?
Oh, David?
Yeah.
And you're talking about
enemy?
And what? Which verses?
The very last one, question number 15. Well, basically what he's talking about, all these people and everything, are these his subjects in his kingdom that he's talking about?
No.
Like
you remember David. Well, if you're talking about verses 15 to 17, let them be glorified and put to shame, for they said, aha, we've got him now. Well, you remember all of these psalms come from when David was going through those 21 years those years of running from 13 there, I guess, of running from Saul.
Okay.
So a lot of folks was plotting and planning on him. And, you know, they do us the same way today. But see, the plotting and planning that David was talking about was coming from Satan through humans toward him. But he often spoke of the people, but he knew it was a bigger picture. And
okay.
So he would pray, you know, for God to protect him from all of those people. So, yeah, these were not necessarily people of his kingdom, Israelites, or they were more like the enemies, the people who didn't want him to be king, or the people who didn't want their land to be conquered.
Okay.
You know, let them be horrified by their shame, for they said, aha, we've got him now. But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness, and may those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, the Lord is great. As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper, my savior. Oh, my God, do not delay. So these people are people of his, more likely if they're speaking against him, plotting and planning against him, you know, Saul did it because Saul wanted his baby boy, Jonathan, to be the one to take over the throne. But Jonathan had that relationship with David where he didn't even care about that. And so Saul was one who plotted and planned. Abner was one who plotted and planned. Absalom was one who plotted and planned. Ahithophel was one who plotted and planned. Adonijah was one who plotted and planned. Joab, in the end, plotted and planned. So he had to go through that all his life. But it was because of that sin with Bathsheba where the Lord told him that the sword shall not depart from your house. And so he just had one kind of problem after another. Even though God was with him and was good to him, he still had a whole lot to reap because he sold a whole lot. When his son raped his sister, he didn't do anything about that, just kind of baby exiled him. And so Absalom went crazy because of no punishment and killed his brother. And, you know, so it was a lot of things that happened that David didn't do anything about because he loved his kids. When Absalom tried to kill him, he didn't care nothing about the men who went to fight Absalom to protect him. He kept asking him, how is the boy? And Joab finally told him, look, dude, these men went out there and did the work for you, did a job for you, and you treating them like they criminals. And the criminal Absalom who tried to take your kingdom, you trying to treat him like he's somebody special. So you got to flip that around. So anyway, David went through quite a bit, and he had quite a few enemies within and without. You know, so when he prayed, yeah, I guess he, you know, it was the Lord Jesus who said, they of your own household shall be your worst enemy. So you don't really need to look to people you don't even know that well to be an enemy. You simply need to look around to people who are close to you. And then you can find you know, where your problem's going to come from. Most of our problems are with family, not friends and people we don't even know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Well, any more comments on today's lesson?
Well, instructed class, sir.
Okay.
That's my comment.
Okay.
Okay, I have a comment for Kathy. Oh, Kathy's not there. Pastor, is the new scripture that we have that we're using now, is it on the website?
The new what?
Is it on the website, the new scripture?
Oh, responsive read?
Yeah.
For the responsive reading on Saturday?
Yes.
That would be 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I think it's verses 6 through 15.
Let's see, I got it right here.
Yeah, that's 6 through 15, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Yeah, the reason we read that is because Jesus wants us, rather than to be in a season of getting, he wants to be in the season of giving. See, if God wants us to be like him, he's a giver, and he gives big. He, like I say, he gave the whole planet and universe to Adam. And then Adam, in turn, gave it to Eve. They worked together with it, right? They're the only two people. God gave it all to them. So he gives us an opportunity. He doesn't force us, but he gives us an opportunity to be a giver. And Christmas, you should find somebody who can't give something back to you, you know,
all
somebody
right.
who actually needs something, you know, and give them for Christmas. Then you've given a gift. But giving to people who can, you know, who can give you right back, that's nothing. That's just nothing. What Jesus does is he gave us salvation. We couldn't earn it for ourselves. He wants us to be the same way. Give to people who cannot give back to you. This is the giving season, and God wants us to be like him in this season instead of looking to receive. Kids wonder what they're going to get for Christmas. Adults are the givers of Christmas.
Okay.
So God wants us to be givers. Find a family that can't get stuff for their kids and fix that. You know, find a family that ain't even going to eat right for Christmas. Fix that. And don't let them gloat over you or even thank you. Do like I see on television or hear these stories. This man told a story of, like God told Tony Evans, you go up in this gas station, right? This man needs some money. The Lord speak to his heart to get a man some money. He recognized he ain't got nothing in his pocket but hundreds. So he go around trying to get change. He can't even get change. God say, give him the hundred. And so he did. I remember one time I was in our church. It was on a Sunday. And Janice was preaching. And I needed $2,000 to buy the truck I drive now. And the Lord told me, no matter what you already given, tell Sheila to give this 20 to Janice. So I'm like, but Lord, I got a five. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? He said no. He said give her the 20. I'm just telling you the truth, okay? So he gave her the 20, and then that Monday, guess how much the truck cost me? $2,000, $2,049 exactly. And he told me it was that 20 that was a seed to get the truck because they wanted $3,600 for that truck. And I ain't had no $3,600. And so Jesus reduced it down to, I told a man, cash me out for $2,000. I ain't even had that for real, but cash me out. And sure enough, he came back and he had to go talk to his manager. I wish they'd quit that. But anyway, he came back and the manager said, okay, let him have it. Now we drove off that. We drove that truck home that day. I just went to look at it and see if I could strike a deal. And we drove it off that day. And the Lord let me know it was on that $20. Now what if I had gave it a five?
Then you'd have been paying $3,000 for the truck.
Yeah, I probably wouldn't have gotten it, but what he did was it was a seed. That's all it was. See, I needed 2,000, so I planted 20. If I got a corn seed, but I need some corn to eat, I'm not going to eat the seed. I'm going to plant the seed. Now I got a stalk which got many ears of corn on it. That's what he did. So that's why this is here every winter. Every time we coming up to Christmas, this will be the responsive reading. Because God wants to teach his people. It's like Paul said in Acts 20, it's far better. You know, the Lord Jesus said himself, it's far better to give than to receive. And that just makes sense, right? Because if you receive, and you're in need. But if you're giving, you have all you need. And enough to give. And that's what it says here. Having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endureth forever. But it says, having all that you need. So God wants us to be like him, to be a giver.
Okay.
You just asked for what scripture it was, and you got a sermon. But anyway, I'll let you have that for free. Okay, before you pray us,
all right, then.
Before you pray us out here, don't forget to pray for Sharon and Carmen, Alana, okay, and the whole family and all these friends. He had a lot of friends, so pray for them that the Lord hold them. I had a chance to speak with her this evening just before she went over to the visitation, okay? So keep them in your prayers. And, of course, tomorrow, 5 o'clock, it's a family hour, and at 5:30 is the homegoing celebration. And, of course, I'll be doing the eulogy. Janice and Jonathan will be there with scripture and prayer and to help out. Okay. This Saturday,
Elder
Stephen.
Huh? Jonathan,
Terrence.
Yeah. What about Terrence?
Well, that's a different. That's a whole other. Yeah, that's a whole other question. That's a whole other question because a lot is involved with that.
Okay. I mean, well.
Yeah, a lot.
Hospital or something?
Yeah, just.
Okay.
Oh, well, Terrence is in the hospital, right?
Right, that's what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah. So we keep Pastor Terrence Tate in prayer. Okay, right. Let God go ahead and do what he needs to do to get him, you know, back rolling again. I guess you could say it that way. Wouldn't it be something if he could actually come out of there walking? That would be awesome. Okay, that would be awesome. That would be awesome. Nothing is too hard for God. So anyway, keep him and keep his father in prayer and keep the family in prayer, because they all work as a team to make that thing happen down there. Because you know Deacon Tate can't be there all the time, so Sarah have to jump in, Mimi have to jump in. Okay, so pray for them. Everybody's able to jump in and make things happen. Elder Stevens will be preaching this Saturday. I will be preaching this Sunday, and y'all know what time of the year it is. Faith, finances, and you. Okay,
yes.
We're going to see how many people made it to the 10, 10, 30, 50, or how many people even remember what the 10, 10, 30, 50 is. We'll see how that's been working out for you. So this Sunday, we're going to preach the installment on faith. Okay, and then check out the website. It's a lot of new stuff going on the website. Things you used to have to go to the Blog Talk Radio Show page to get are now on the website. If you want to take the Christian Doctrine class, if you have the book, Major Bible Themes, that's the one we use. Every single class is right there. You can take all 65 classes. Give yourself the time. Take the time. It's not a quick learn. Same thing with Kingdom Agenda. I believe Kingdom Agenda picks up at chapter 13 or 18, something like that, and goes to the end. But anyway, you can get Kingdom Agenda. Just get Tony Evans' book, Kingdom Agenda. You can take the whole class again. If you missed out on the Get a Grip series, you can get that. If you've been missing out on the sermon since we've been back at church, all of those are on the website as well. So check that all out. Also, I have a new book out. Jonathan has a new book out. And, of course, we would love it if you'd purchase one. Okay, you can get information on Jonathan's book on our church website under Christian Resources. His name is there, Jonathan, book by Jonathan Tate. You can get it, take you straight to his Amazon page. Okay, and the same with my book. You can get them on two of them you can get. Just let me know you want it, and I can bring it to church. That's the Christian History book and Jesus Christ from His Birth to His Ascension. But the other book is only available on Amazon right now because I won't be able to get author copies until January. So, you get a chance, check all that out. And amen. God bless. Okay, Ollie, it's on you.
All right.
Yeah.
All right, everyone. I want to thank everyone for joining in this evening and everything.
Yes. And,
we get a chance to do it next Wednesday. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Father. We enjoyed ourselves not only spiritually, but even the company of each other. And we just ask that the family of the Abrahams and the Tates, Father, touch them in their hour of need. Father, you know it's impossible that you can't do, Father, at all. We were discussing you in class today about your unfailing love and how you discipline us in everything when we step out from under your umbrella. Father, strengthen us. Strengthen us every day, every time we're able to wake up, that we put on the shield of protection against the devil so we can get out here and be able to run our lives the way it's supposed to be ran in your eyesight. But Father, we just ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you strengthen us to do your will. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody do a big old shout out. We got Sarah Tate in Bible class with us tonight. Everybody say hi.
I thought
Sarah,
that was Sarah. Hey, hey.
Hey,
yeah,
hey.
I knew that was Sarah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Sarah, I'll say Rob.
She's enjoying the crowd of crazies.
Yep, I like it. I enjoyed it. Thanks for having me. I'll be back.
All right, we'll be looking for you.
Yeah, please join in again, hon. Yes.
All right, y'all take it easy and be blessed and be joyful.
Joyful. Said I woke up to the summer shining through, calling on my friends asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today
ooh, this is the day that the Lord has made,
ooh,
and I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be
joyful.
Yes I am, yes I am. I'm gonna be
gonna be joyful.
I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your road. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that
today's
the day. This is the day that the Lord has made,
ooh,
and I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful,
ooh, gonna be, I'm gonna be joyful,
today,
I'm gonna be joyful, yes I am, yes I am, I'm gonna be joyful,
today, today,
I got the joy. Down in my heart, I got the joy, down in my heart, I got the J-O-Y, down in my heart, I got the joy, joy, down in my heart, today, today, mm.